Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 7. And I've entitled this message, Windows in Heaven. Scriptures speak of heaven being opened. From heaven, God exercising his will and purpose. Here we have a story of this, where God was pleased to open the windows in heaven by way of blessing. Remember last time, the Lord had brought a siege on Samaria. And so grievous was the siege, as we saw last time, that a woman called out to the king when he was walking by the wall, complaining that she had negotiated with another woman that today they would eat her son. That's how despicable the situation was, and that the next time they would eat her son. And so she killed her son and gave the flesh for them to eat just to survive. And when it came time now to give her son, all of a sudden she hid her son. So we saw in verse 29. And I know when you read this, you think, well, how deplorable can God in any way ordain that such an event should take place? Well, we have too high an opinion of ourselves. That's the number one problem. We think that we deserve better than death. And we have too low an opinion of God when we consider that he does what he does according to his will, and he's just in doing so, and that he's holy. We talk about God's holiness, but we have no clue what that means. We look even at this and think, well, how holy God is. But if you really want to see an example of just how holy God is, look at what he did to his son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up, that he might freely give salvation unto that people for whom Christ paid the debt. Consider that. We talk about these women not sparing their own sons. But that was deserved. This is a punishment deserved. This city had been for years in idolatry. This was in Samaria. This is where they raised up the worship of the golden calf, and everybody going along like everything's fine. And so when the Lord brings his judgment to bear, suddenly now you hear people crying out. Think how the Lord spared not his own son, but that wrath that was due unto those that he purposes save fell on his son. So we looked at that last time, even verse 33, when people were talking about this. One of the messengers that came unto Elisha, and you can see him there, we saw that in verse 32, he's sitting in his house. All of these things going on, but he was resting in even this being God's purpose. And so when they came and saw him, he said, behold, this messenger said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And so taking matters into their own hands, well, if this is of the Lord, then we're not just going to sit here and take this. So this particular messenger, even in how he acted and spoke to Elisha, it's pretty clear that this was one of the king's messengers, and it was his complaint against the Lord. Rather than seeing the sin as his and the people's, he blames the Lord. That's what people do today. And so, verse 1, Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. You want to know something about the Lord? Well, hear this. Thus saith the Lord. And this is what is so vital for us whenever people confront us over who God is and how he's fulfilling his purpose in the world, finding fault with him. Well, look, thus saith the Lord. This past week, I had a man walking by a church building as I was pulling in, and I greeted him. He didn't respond. He looked like he was focused on something else, but as I was getting out of the vehicle, he comes around, And he calls out to me. He said, "You the reverend?" And I said, "No, there's only one reverend. I'm just his servant. The reverend is the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Well, I've got a question for you." And he said, you could tell he was angry, but he was about to get a lot angrier by the time I finished answering him, because he said, "What kind of God would write all these rules and regulations down in a book they call the Bible and then require you to do these things, and that he loves you, and yet in the end he ends up sending you to hell anyway? What kind of God is that?" And as I began to speak to him, I said, "Well, God is God, number one. And number two, I can tell you that there's none in hell that God loves." And this is where he started getting even more angry than the false God that he'd been preached. I said, "God is the one who determines who he'll save and who he'll condemn. And if he has not paid your sin debt through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is your just desert. But there's none in hell that he loves. Everybody he loves, all those sinners he set his love upon from eternity in Christ, he's saved in him." Well, that doesn't sound fair to me. But it doesn't matter if it's fair or not. And I mention that because in this story, here's this messenger that came down to him, and he's angry. "Behold, this evil is of the Lord." He's not saying it as we would look at it by God's grace and say all things are from his hand and bow to it. "What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" In other words, what good is it to trust in that God? And so here's where Elisha responds according to the word of the Lord. This gentleman, the more I pointed him the word, the more he pushed back. He said, "Oh, that's just men's ideas and men's thoughts." Well, I finally had to tell him, "Well, then have at it. What are you angry about? If God is not who he says he is, then get on your way." But here, Elisha answers and said, "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So here's God's promise through Elisha that within 24 hours, the entire economic situation in Samaria would be completely reversed. We talk today about trends in economy, but here's an act of God that he had brought this nation to its knees because of their idolatry, and yet in a 24-hour period, everything would be turned around. Instead of scarcity in the city, now there would be such abundance that food prices would radically drop in the city. People go back and try to figure out what would a measure of fine flour be for a shekel. A shekel was like a penny. And now you're going to be able to, in a day, be able to get the barley and the fine flour for a penny. It's going to be sold. It's going to be so abundant. Economic times will be abundant. And so the gate was the marketplace where now these people would bring their wares and begin to sell and buy and sell once again. Then, verse 2, it says, "The Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God." So this tells you who this man was. When it says that on whom the king leaned, this was one of his key counselors of the king that had come this way, and yet an unbeliever. And he was speaking with Elisha here out of that unbelief. But this Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, and this is where the unbelief manifests itself, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven," that's where we get the title, "windows in heaven, might this thing be?" So what is unbelief? This is a thing that we look at here. Well, first he was doubting the power of God. Because the little G-O-D that most people worship today depends on man to do something. And here, Elisha is just clearly telling, no, this is the Lord's work. Is God not able in a 24-hour period to completely turn a situation around to his honor and glory? If God wills it, it'll be done. This is the God that this world doesn't know or understand. They think that he's a little God, little G-O-D, that depends upon our prayers and our doings and our repentance first. There's no mention here of this Samaria repenting first for God to do this. This is God acting according to his will and his kindness, even toward undeserving sinners, as if he were just dropping the food through this window in heaven down upon them. Well, when it speaks there of windows in heaven, it is a reminder that all blessings come from the Lord above. That a man can receive nothing is what John the Baptist declared there in John chapter 1, except he receive it from heaven, receive it from the Father. That's true materially, but it's also true spiritually. That none of us could truly know God were not that God is pleased to open the windows of heaven and to pour out on his own those that he has purposed to save for whom Christ died. The Lord Jesus Christ himself came from heaven to this earth and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So windows here is figuratively speaking, but there's no question in reading this that the origin of it is the Lord. We dare not doubt the power of God. We're not just talking about material turnaround, we're talking about spiritual. There's no case too hard for God. Consider your own case. Consider mine. Were it not that the Lord had purposed to bless us in Christ and to give us hearts to turn to him. You think about what the heart is. This here is describing a famine, physical famine language. You think about your own heart and the darkness and rebellion in this heart, and yet it's nothing for God when he's pleased to open the windows of heaven and cause those hearts to be turned to him. But here we have nothing but doubting the power of God. To do as he will, when he will, how he will. But secondly, too, is to doubt the creativity of God. Is God not the God who said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light? He spoke, and it was. Here in the mind of this king's officer, the way that food would come to the city was in a way that was not natural because the city was surrounded. It was being besieged. There was an army. And that was why there was such famine at this time. They're only looking around and thinking, how on earth is God going to get the food in here? And it really doesn't explain how. It just says that the next day, within 24 hours, there would be food being sold in the marketplace for a penny, for a shekel. And people enjoying that supply. Well, the clear answer to that is simply that it's coming from God. Here again, we doubt God's creativity in the sense of him working all things to his honor and glory. That's what happened with the children of Israel as they left Egypt and found themselves with the Red Sea in front, with the mountains on every side, and with the Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. And they feared that Moses had brought them out there now to die. What did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the answer. When we're in situations like this and we don't know where we're going to see the matter resolved, well, the same God who's the creator, is he not able to work in such a way in the end that he gets the glory? So they doubted God's power. They doubted his creativity. He'd already defeated the Syrian army one time. So what would it be now to defeat the army again here. But thirdly, and most importantly probably, he doubted the messenger of God. Elisha stands as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's messenger for that people. And yet, this is a way of mocking even the messenger, like they did with our Lord when he was on this earth. When he spoke, they mocked him, not seeing him as being God's son and come for the deliverance of those that God sent him to save. And so this is why when he says, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, see, if is doubting even his power to do so. He said, this is Elisha's word to him, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. How many people, even in Christ's day, saw the Son of God in the flesh and yet never partook of him because they were left to their darkness, their blindness, their unbelief? Well, I'll tell you, if there's anything to be of concern to us, it would be that we would ever doubt God's power, that he would ever doubt his providence, but that we'd ever doubt the one true testimony that he sent in this world, and that is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people hear of him and, in essence, see how he set forth in this word and yet will never enter in? That's what happens when God leaves sinners to their own corrupt flesh, that they will never believe. There again, it takes the windows of heaven being open in order to see. A man cannot enter the kingdom of God unless God gives him eyes to see and causes them to be born again. That's an interesting word even there, born again, being born from above. That the windows of heaven be open and the Spirit enter into the hearts of those that Christ came to save. But all others, they'll observe. There are people that read this word just like we do, but never will enter in. They'll suffer eternal condemnation, left to their blindness. So unbelief has many different facets, but it's all against God. It's all against his word. It's all against his Christ. Even where some in unbelief, when they hear the gospel preached in clarity and distinction, unbelief says, boy, this sounds like a new thing. It can't be true. When you preach salvation by the grace of God alone and the Lord Jesus Christ through his finished work alone, that's what unbelief will say. This flesh will say, that's impossible. That's too good to be true. Or this, I've never heard this before. And since I've never heard it before, it must not be true. Even unbelief says that a sudden thing cannot be true. Something that the Lord suddenly. But you think about your own conversion if you're the Lord's. It, of a sudden, here we are reading this scripture all this time, and of a sudden now our eyes are open. Well, that's the windows of heaven. Or unbelief says there's no way that this can be accomplished by God alone. There's got to be an input from man somewhere. Nope. And even if God does something, unbelief says it's not enough. Not enough. So for Elisha here pronouncing this harsh judgment on the king's doubting officer, he would see the word fulfilled, but not benefit from its fulfillment. Like so many today, they hear this word preached and they see how God is pleased to do his work of grace in others, and yet they remain isolated in darkness. We're going to sing that hymn to close our meeting in a little bit. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And so here we see then who it is the Lord is pleased to bless. It's not the high and the mighty. This messenger that was the king's close counselor, the one on whose arm the king leaned for counsel, yet the Lord passing him by in this, And here we see now an instance of poor lepers, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there." They're expressing and acknowledging their complete despair of any situation. Left to ourselves, we will die. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. See, they had not heard this word that Elisha had directed to the king's messenger. So they're out here, and this is a good representation in these lepers of who we are, objects of God's favor, yet not knowing it, considering ourselves to be condemned like the rest, and being utterly cast upon his mercy. They're saying, "Let us fall under the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And so they rose up in the twilight. See, this is before the Lord had caused those windows of heaven to be opened and pour forth his blessing. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. This again shows how God was pleased to work without even an arrow shot being fired or a stone slung. There was no man there. When the Lord's pleased to work, that's what he does, is get man out of the way. And there's none that could take unto themselves the glory of what took place here. Here they were sitting, waiting to die. They were on the outskirts of the Syrian camp, but to their surprise, again, this wasn't even their willing it to be so, that God had acted. No, to their surprise, it's what I call being surprised by grace, because it's all the Lord's doing, that there was no man there. This huge army, stop and think about what it would have taken for this army to surround the city of Samaria and put such a siege on it for many months. We're not talking about some small thing here. That this camp was the home and supply center for thousands of men, perhaps hundreds of thousands of men. And when the lepers come upon it in the twilight of the morning, they discover an empty army camp. What? Fully supplied. You say, well, how can these things turn around? They were well off because they were the army that was putting siege on Samaria. They had plenty to eat, but no man around. Is not the Lord able to take what he will and use that to fulfill his purpose over here, even though they were abject enemies of God himself? And so that's what we're reading here. While they were on the outskirts of the Syrian army, this implies that they were just coming to the edge of the camp of this army. This is the beginnings of just wondering, well, what is taking place? What is going on? And then they walked around even to the furthermost parts of the Syrian camp, and they were approaching, figuring that at some point they might run into somebody. But here the Lord is manifesting to them. And notice they give the glory to the Lord in verse 6, not to man. It says, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" This is how the Lord caused this army to flee, hearing a noise as if it was a noise of battle. There again, talk about creativity. Is not the Lord the God of the universe, able to create such a sound for no other reason than to cause these to flee? Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Who determines these things? It's the Lord. Left it as it was. But they left it as it was because God had purposed that all of that should be used now for in kindness. As I said, the Lord didn't require repentance first before he did this according to his will and power. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp and they went into one tent and did eat and drink, hadn't eaten for a long time, they're just sitting down thinking, what? And carried that silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. What were they doing here? They were thinking of themselves primarily. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Even that change of heart and of thought, the Lord put it in them. Because those goods that he put there, yes, it was to be for their benefit, but at the same time for all these others. This day is a day of good tidings. That's what the word gospel means. It's not to be hid. If God has been merciful and gracious to lepers such as we are, will we not speak of that goodness and grace to others? And we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and tents as they were. And he called the porters. They told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field. So even there is unbelief. They're setting up an ambush. When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. So even here, they're looking to the arm of the flesh. Let's get organized here. That's what religion does. Let's get organized, and let's make sure that this is not some kind of trap. So they took, therefore, two chariot horses. That's pretty meager, isn't it? That's about all that was left. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. I'll tell you, when the Lord brings deliverance and victory complete, I think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ himself said he came to defeat every enemy that stood between his people and a holy God, and there was nothing that remained but what God took it out of the way. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. That's where they got the goods. And two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. I love that saying, according to the word of the Lord. So great is his salvation and his provision for his own that all the glory belongs unto him, but it's according to the word of the Lord. How is it that we're brought to trust in such a sovereign God? It's according to his word. That's where we come back over and over again, according to the word of the Lord. But the camp left intact. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. See, the king wasn't aware of what Elisha had already told this man. He still puts his confidence in this. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. He was trampled to death by people rushing. He died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king. Again, as the Lord had spoken. Where's our confidence even in this matter of salvation and deliverance through the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in his word. Came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. I see God's distinctive grace. There are those that his purpose should partake of that grace in Christ, from whom all blessings flow. But others would be cut off and left to themselves to die in their unbelief. And that's what verse 20 is about. So it fell out unto him. The people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. It reminds me of what our Lord said, that the Pharisees would be left out, but those that were sinners, Christ was drawing, would take the kingdom by violence. It doesn't mean by fighting, but such would be the press to get to Christ, that it was as if they were taking it by storm. And certainly that's how God is pleased to work, drawing sinners unto himself. When he gives them that grace to run, they run to him. And no amount of man's unbelief is going to stand in the way.